Good evening, everybody. There are many different functions of the church, but one of the most important passages in the Bible regarding church growth and church life we find in the book of Ephesians. So if you'd like to turn to that, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, which we've got on the next slide. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And in that passage, Paul tells us that Christ gives people to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, not just so that the church can grow in knowledge, but to equip all of God's people for works of service, so that the whole body of Christ may be built up. And maturity is really important in our Christian journey. God's looking to work in each one of us so that we all reach unity in the faith. Stephen was talking this morning about jigsaw puzzles and, you know, putting it together to make one picture and that being a symbol of the unity that God is looking for. And also, he wants us to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining, it says, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The same verses, here in a different version, in the Message version, says, he handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Esther really likes doing jigsaw puzzles. And have you ever, you know, been one of those people where you are determined that a piece is going to go there? You know, it doesn't matter that it doesn't fit there. You are going to make it go in that place. But that's not what, you know, that's not what God wants unity to be like and the church to be like. You know, there it says, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other. It's not that sense of, you know, I'm going to ram this piece into this puzzle, whether it fits or not. It's God working in us, so there's that sort of easy movement, that rhythmic movement. And you know, a lot of us like watching programs like Strictly, you know, or shows like Disney on Ice. We've got some pictures of different, you know, skating and all that. We like this kind of show because we see people working together in partnership. We see, you know, there's something rhythmical and fluent and, you know, it's pleasing to the eye. You know, dance schools, when they've got those girls working and dancing all together, you know, it looks lovely. Ballet, when you're watching all the, you know, the ballet dancers, you know, on stage together. Or even something like synchronized swimming, you know, when you see them all working together, and it looks so graceful, doesn't it, and so elegant. And there's something beautiful about that kind of united performance, which we can't quite capture if there's only one person doing it. You know, often, obviously, you get the solo ballerinas and things like that. But there's something very special about people working together. And that's, you know, what teamwork is all about. They're all examples, really, of what God wants his church to be like. Because when people see that kind of thing, they see that it's beautiful and they realise that there's something more than the people involved. You know, one of the greatest ways for us to evangelize, to reach out to other people, John said, was just for us to love each other. You know, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You know, there's something very attractive about genuine love. When a group of people from different backgrounds with different nationalities and different temperaments and different jobs all join together in worship and in love, we realise that there's got to be a unifying force that's greater than ourselves. And God joins us together, God knits us together, and that's what it means to be part of a local church. And God wants the local church to be the place to which sinners are brought to see what being part of God's family looks like here on earth. And within the church, there'll always be many different things going on. And, you know, I don't just mean, you know, different church services and different kind of activities that are done in churches, because the church is not just one thing. In the Bible, there are many different metaphors to describe it. It's called a family. It's called a body, the household of God, the bride of Christ. But in this passage in Ephesians, it's talking about us growing up to become the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. He talks about us growing and building ourselves up in love, with each part doing the work to which God's called us. And if we read different parts of the Bible, you know, there are different kinds of service that are mentioned. Spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Romans 12, there's a list of things that we can do, including prophesying, serving, using administrative gifts, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. So all of us are needed, just as we need our individual body parts, and we soon notice if one part isn't working properly. And in the same way, the church needs each one of us if we're to function properly and to grow to maturity. And there's lots of different things happening within the church which enable the church to grow and function as God wants us to. You know, God wants us to grow as individuals and as a church, to go spiritually and to reach out to others so that we can grow numerically as well. But if that's going to happen, each one of us individually needs to have our roots down in God. In Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7, it says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And in some ways, it's these verses, I think, that make me carry on preaching this series that we've called The Wells of Salvation, because we've got to build our own individual walk with God so that we understand the need to have these deep spiritual roots. Because if we don't have those deep spiritual roots, we'll be tossed back and forth by the waves, we'll be blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. In the passage that Stephen read to us, you know, it said people will only want, you know, to hear what their itching ears want to hear. If we're going to be, you know, grounded so that we know what God wants and what God says, we've got to have deep roots. And we've got to, you know, be able to take God's word and digest it. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about different kinds of soil. As Jan was saying last week, the seed's the same and the sower's the same, but the soil is different. You know, some of us never really seem to take in God's word and digest it. Perhaps we don't understand it. So it's like those birds coming along and pecking the seed so that it never has a chance to grow in good soil. Other people seem to take in God's word with joy. But without these roots, when trouble or persecution comes, they snatch that word from our hearts and we doubt God's goodness. And we soon become resentful or bitter. Other people seem to be growing well, but then the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. In other words, we can lose focus on what really matters in life and in eternity. We lose our way so that we're not doing what God wants us to. You know, a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit isn't fulfilling its purpose in life. And so often, you know, we might not be fulfilling God's purposes in our lives because we've just focused on ourselves, what we want, our own satisfaction. It's only if we've got good roots put down in good soil that we can produce that crop that God's planned for us. And so I want to think a little bit more about that gardening image. tonight by looking at two passages, one in Isaiah and one in Jeremiah, that are talking about the importance of water, spiritual water, to spiritual growth. And we can use the metaphor of a garden to talk about that growth. The first passage is found in Isaiah 58. Verse 11 is the key verse there. But I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And the second passage is in Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, particularly verse 12, but I'll read verses 11 to 14 to give you the context. And that says, "For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord." And in both those passages, we read God's promise that his people will be like a well-watered garden. Now, it's perhaps hard for us to imagine what it's like to plant and to rear a garden in a hot country, because we don't live in that kind of country. You know, in England, we despair of having too much rain, don't we? You know, at the moment, we're worried about flooding and things like that. We live in a green and pleasant land. And one of the reasons it's green is because we've got plenty of rain. But in Bible lands, the temperatures were hot. There were frequently periods of drought. And so the importance of rain and the situation of land that was near rivers and streams could never be taken for granted. And Isaiah makes reference to this because he says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame." You know, it's not having this well-watered garden because the environment's doing all the work and the rain's coming and making it well-watered. You know, it's not a promise just for places where you would expect a beautiful garden to flourish. You know, this promise from God to satisfy our needs is for those times when such satisfaction might seem impossible. You know, even in a sun-scorched land, when you might think nothing can grow, God promises to guide his people and satisfy their needs and strengthen their frames. God's able to help us to grow no matter what the external conditions look like. Now, you know, I don't really know very much about gardening. I grew up in a house, you know, that had a front garden and a back garden, and my dad liked growing roses, and I didn't like getting pricked by the thorns of the roses and doing all the hard work. So when we got married, one of the things I said was, "I want a house with no garden, because I don't want to have to do all that work." you know, I'm perhaps not the best person to be talking about well-watered gardens, but I believe that God uses that image to remind us of the beauty and the peace that can come from gardens that are, you know, well-tended and well-watered. Last year we were up on holiday in Northumberland and we went to Annick Gardens one day. And those gardens were just absolutely beautiful. You know, they'd got never seen so many different kinds of flowers, you know, and they were all beautifully arranged and everything. And it was obvious that there was a lot of nourishment and care and hard work and attention that went on in that place to make those gardens look so beautiful. And in the same way, if we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to follow the Maker's instructions for how to do that. You know, life began in a garden. And I believe that God talks about, you know, this image of a garden because it's one of the most beautiful sights on earth. And when our lives are like that well-watered garden, they become something beautiful. They become a witness in themselves. Because, you know, everybody can see with a well-watered garden that somebody's looking after it and that somebody cares. And in both these scriptures, we see that the source of the spiritual growth is God himself. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah lived during really difficult times for the people of God. They were prophets who gave warnings of exile. In fact, they were prophets. Jeremiah was a prophet during the exile. They weren't living, you know, in that wonderful time when David was the king and all the enemies were being defeated and everything seemed to be going right. They frequently had to bring messages of correction and judgment, calling God's people to repent and turn back to God. Yet even in that kind of time, when it seemed hopeless, God promised his people to be their guide. He promised to satisfy their needs and to strengthen them, like a spring that never goes dry. He promised to deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. You know, it's God who turns their mourning into gladness. It's God who will give comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And both those passages speak of satisfaction. Isaiah says, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. Jeremiah says, I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty. You know, the sooner we realise that it's God alone who satisfies, the quicker we will grow up and become mature. You know, our problems often occur because we look to other things to satisfy, or because we're perhaps working on growth ourselves. You know, growth is the natural consequence of life lived God's way. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, it's God who makes things grow. You know, they're arguing about who's the best, and he's saying, look, one person sows the seed, one person waters it, but it's God who makes things grow. And if we do the things that God's commanded us to do, then he takes care of the growth. He takes care of the satisfaction. But often we try to turn it around and do it ourselves. And at the heart of Isaiah's message and Jeremiah's message is that reminder that God's at the centre. He's God. He won't yield his glory to anyone else. You know, there are plenty of things that God wants us to do, but fundamentally, we've got to understand as well that there's some things that only God can do. And we mustn't seek to take his place in the things that only he can do. You know, many people aren't really satisfied. They're not satisfied people. They've not reached a place where they understand that spiritual satisfaction can only be found in God. You know, they're still seeking satisfaction from good jobs, from relationships, from holidays, from their houses, from other material things. And none of those things are wrong in themselves, but they'll never be able to satisfy the longings of our hearts, because those longings are spiritual longings that God's put within us himself, and the longings that only he can satisfy. And God promises us satisfaction. Psalm 145 verse 16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. If we're going to grow up and become mature, we've got to learn that satisfaction is God's plan for our lives. But that's a satisfaction that might look radically different to the world's always wanting more kind of living. God's satisfaction brings us to that place of contentment. You know, as Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And in these verses from Isaiah and Jeremiah, we read about God satisfying us. And that's what Jesus meant when he talked to the woman at the well, where we started the series so long ago. You know, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. And that language, again, is one of abundance. Just as Jeremiah talks of abundance and bounty. You know, in God there's not just enough, there's more than enough. And I can remember the first time that God showed me that very clearly. 4th of September 2006. It was one of those pivotal point incidents, you know, that Mark preached about, where things can never be the same again afterwards. When God really shows you something new to you, and you're not the same afterwards. And it was the first day back at school, back at work after the summer holidays. And I worked in a Christian school, and one of the great blessings of that was we always started that first day back with a time of prayer and praise. It was just an ordinary day. We gathered together. You know, it was lovely to see people again after 6 weeks away. And as we were worshipping, I was introduced to the song, Enough. We sing it sometimes here, and it says, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. And that song captured my attention. It spoke to me in a way that I can't really explain, other than saying, you know, God was speaking to me. I came home still singing it. I Googled it. I bought the CD that it came from. I bought Chris Tomlin's other CDs based on that one song. And that was a tumultuous term for us in many ways. One of our year 10 girls, 14 years old, was pregnant. How would we deal with that situation? We'd never had to deal with that kind of thing before in our school. A colleague found out that he was suffering from prostate cancer. He was only in his mid-50s. He was the science teacher. We loved him dearly. Not only that, but my son was about to do his science GCSE. What was going to happen with all that? And then I found out that I was diabetic. How would I manage that? How would I, you know, cope with this change? And outwardly, everything seemed to be going wrong. It felt a little bit like Isaiah's sun-scorched land. But inwardly, something revolutionary was happening, because there was a satisfaction and a refreshment and an inner conviction that nothing that I faced was more than God could handle. And, you know, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And in those days, I learned for the first time, even though I'd been a Christian many years, what it was to be wholly satisfied with God. And that's a message, really, that I kind of, you know, you never take anything else from anything that I ever preach. You know, take that message, you know, that God satisfies us with his love, and all we have in God is more than enough. And that image of a well-watered garden paints that picture of a person, of a people who are continually sustained by their God, a people who are fruitful and productive. You know, God's desire is to sustain his people, both physically and spiritually. And that's a testimony of hope to the world, a testimony that points people to a God who is loving and faithful and sustaining. And the same's promised to every single one of his children. He's our guide. He'll satisfy our needs and strengthen us as we trust in him. The truth that God is more than enough to satisfy us, to bring us to the place of being a well-watered garden, is revolutionary. But the context of these passages reminds us that we've got a part to play in that too. You know, Isaiah 58 reminds us that there's got to be repentance on our part. The people of God have always been good at acting the part, but God looks beyond our actions to our hearts. He talks about needing more than outward fasting to please him in Isaiah 58. He talks about loosing the chains of injustice, sharing our food with the hungry and our clothes with the naked. Jesus talked about that, didn't he, in the parable of the sheep and the goats. The king says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You know, whenever we serve other people in that way, we're serving God. Whenever we do the things that God commands, we please him. We open the door for him to come into our lives in new ways. You know, Isaiah's blunt. He's very practical. He tells God's people what to do. Do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. You know, John's equally blunt when he writes his letters. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So it's not rocket science what God wants from us. It's simple, faithful, ongoing obedience. We read the kind of advice, you know, similar imagery in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. You know, if we're in this well-watered garden, we're like that tree planted by streams of water, and it yields fruit in season. It doesn't wither. You know, Jeremiah talks about a similar thing in chapter 17. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. You know, if we're to become like this well-watered tree or well-watered garden that has no fear even when the heat comes, it can survive even a year of drought. If we're to become people who never fail to bear fruit, then we have to be people who are growing in grace and in a knowledge of Jesus daily. People who grow in confidence and we trust in the Lord. We put all our eggs in one basket, so to speak, into God's basket. So if we want to be like that well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail, you know, is that what we really want? We've been singing, you know, that we want nothing more than God. Is that true? You know, do we want to know satisfaction? And do we want to taste of God's bounty? In order to reach that place of satisfaction, ironically, we've got to acknowledge our thirst, our need for God. Our soul has got to pant for God like that deer panting for the water. It's not a comfortable place to start from because it's a place of need. But as we come to Jesus, he will satisfy us. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Fast forward a few years, 2013, and again, God had really stirred me up and wanted me to give up my job in the school, and I didn't know what I was going to be doing. And as so often, you know, I listen to songs that speak of who God is because it helps me to focus. And Aaron Schuss brought an album out called Morning Risers that summer. And I used to walk from Thurnscar to Goldthorpe to go swimming every morning listening to this CD. And one of the songs, almost at the end of the CD, is just called Satisfy. And as I listened to it time and time again, it reminded me of God's sufficiency that only he could satisfy. And the words of that song are my prayer for us all tonight. It says, fill us with your rest, fill us with your spirit, fill us with your love. Only you can satisfy.